But this is the first time Kate has spoken on a Sunday. So obviously she's not at all nervous. Right?
No, not at all.
But I just want to say, so one of the things through the short period that we've been here that we've appreciated so much in Kate is just a hunger and a thirst and a desire to learn and to grow. And not just in terms of understanding more, but this filter through to how can I live this out? How can we put this into practice? And then not just coming up with all the ideas of what could be done, but actually doing it and engaging and wanting to see the reality of this truth impact other people's lives also, because it's impacted her and Gav so much. So we really appreciate them. And I know that everybody here appreciates them as a family so much. So one of the things I said when I asked, listen, you can't go wrong because everybody loves you so much anyway. You could speak the worst message and everyone going, go, Kate, whoa. So this would be great, yeah. But I'm sure she won't. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much for Kate. We thank you for the Gibsons. We thank you for your grace upon their lives. Thank you that you love this family so much. And thank you for all that you've imparted to them. Thank you for the joy that is a reality in their lives. Thank you for the experience of your kingdom among them and within them. And Lord, I pray that out of all that you've blessed them with, we would be recipients of that blessing also this evening. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Amen. Oh, am I on? Am I working? Oh, well, it's been a long time coming, if I'm honest, because I was meant to speak last week and I got snowed off, and then 2 weeks before that, and I was snowed off. So the Lord's obviously keeping me waiting, and that's kind of where my theme is today. So we're going to look at Isaiah 53 this evening, but the title of my talk is Are We There Yet? And on the next slide, there's a picture that's probably going to resonate with some of you, especially those of you who may have children, about on a car journey, are we nearly there yet? Or anyone who lives with somebody like Gav, who gets really excited about absolutely anything and everything. You can hopefully empathise with that picture, but you can also hopefully empathise with me when I tell you that we booked to go to Florida 18 months before we actually went. Now, we thought that was a good idea financially. You know, we had plenty of time to save up. And as soon as the flights came out, we booked it. And I think in our misguided excitement, we told the children. So this led to a 396-day countdown to the day we were going to Disney, probably longer than that, and on a daily, if not, twice a day, try daily, I don't know, every day they asked us, are we nearly going to Disney yet? Is it nearly time? And to be honest, we couldn't quite believe we'd booked it either. We were really, really excited. We were telling all our friends about it. We were booking things online and we were having a look where we go in. But it didn't really seem real. And then life happened. You know, 18 months is a long time to wait. And life got in the way. And although we didn't forget about it, kind of other things got in the way. And the children stopped asking and our friends stopped saying, oh, when are you going to America now? I think we'd worn them out. But then about 6 months before, we started having to get a bit more prepared and we started having to do things. And the reality started to come to the front, really. And first we had to pay. That was a massive, massive reality check. So we paid and then we were like, yes, we're really going now. We really are going to go to Disney. And then we got our visas through and like a few were allowed in the country, even though Gav's came a bit later than us. So I think they were a bit concerned about him. We got given the rough guides to Florida. So we started looking through where do we need to go, what do we need to do to really maximize our time at this, like, our dream destination. How are we gonna, what are we gonna do when we get there? And then it was weeks before, it was days before, we were packing, we were driving to the airport, and the kids are still going, are we nearly there yet? You know, literally at junction 32, are we nearly there in Florida? No. But it still didn't quite feel real. And this is where I want to start today, really, this idea of excitement and anticipation for a big event. This was our big event. This was our big holiday. It could be a wedding. It could be a birthday. I don't know. It could be a retirement. It could be the birth of a baby or the holiday of a lifetime. But whatever the event, I'm hoping you're all going to be able to relate to this idea of excitement and anticipation. So the Israelite people, as we heard from Gareth and from Alex, have been waiting a long time. They've been waiting a long time for the promised Messiah to come. We heard back, you know, in the fall in Genesis, they were waiting then. God promised that he would send somebody to save them. And this is hinted throughout all the Old Testament, quite sketchily in the early books, I suppose. But as we move through their Old Testament, the detail and the clarity is becoming clearer. It's more detailed. And I'm sure, like, our enthusiasm waned a little bit while we were waiting, that the Israelite people, their enthusiasm and anticipation must have waned throughout that time, because it was thousands of years. It's a long time to wait. And I think probably at some points they even lost all hope. They couldn't even remember what they were waiting for. But luckily, God is a really good father, isn't it? And I like to think he kind of sent the rough guide for the coming of the Messiah in through prophets such as Isaiah, right? That, please don't quote me on that, because I'm sure that's probably not a biblical thing to say, but that's how I see it. He knew that we'd find it difficult to wait this length of time, so he kind of sent pictures and prophecies through people like Isaiah to kind of keep us on track and keep that enthusiasm and making sure that when the Messiah finally did come, that we didn't miss it. Yeah, so these are the things to look out for. And just a little bit of background, really. So these prophecies came more than 700 years before the birth of Jesus. However, they detailed his birth and his death and his resurrection in a lot of detail. And Isaiah 53, out of all the prophecies, I think is probably one of the most famous and the most quoted. So we're just going to read it now. So if you've got your Bible, I'm going to read from the NIV, but this is Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised and he was held in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord made his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, Gareth gave me that passage and said, this is what I'd like you to speak on as your first, talk in Gateway. And I was like, oh, it's massive. I don't even know where to start. But we're just going to take it step by step, okay? So next slide, please, Claire. Thank you. Okay, so this was Isaiah. I found a nice picture on Google. And he revealed this prophecy. Now, Isaiah was a really well-respected man, possibly, they think, of royal descent. They think maybe a cousin of King Uzziah. He was married to a prophetess, so they had the same sort of jobs, and had two sons. And the words he spoke at that time were really considered to be signs and wonders, and we still class them as signs and wonders for us today. But when God gave Isaiah the prophecy, God knew, I think, how hard it would be for us to believe what he had planned. And even as each milestone was passed in the New Testament, which is what we're going to look at in a minute, the penny wasn't dropping for a lot of people. So what I want to do is look at some of those milestones that Isaiah prophesied, but then he, were met in the New Testament. So we're going to go through seven of these. Remember now, I've had like 3 weeks extra to prepare this, so it's got longer and longer every week. Think Gareth talks for a long time? I'm a teacher, hey. All right, so let's have a look at some of these comparisons, really, between Isaiah's prophecy and when it came true. Now, The first one, I think, in verse 1, Isaiah questions, who will believe him? When Jesus is born, many people questioned if he could possibly be the Messiah. I think probably even Mary and Joseph, you know, Mary was really, really obedient. But you can imagine, you know, she's just had this given birth to this baby and she's thinking, and you are going to be the Messiah? You know, it's overwhelming enough to have a new baby, but to actually give birth to, you know, a savior of the world must have been, you know, a little pinch of doubt sometimes, I think. So, and, you know, and that's what Isaiah prophesied all those years ago, that people wouldn't actually believe that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. Okay. In verse 2 and 3, Isaiah states that the servant had no beauty and was rejected by men. And in Matthew 13, it's quite evident here that this is what people think. So Jesus had returned to his hometown and he was performing miracles after he'd grown up. And people were going, hang on, isn't that Jesus? Isn't that just Mary and Joseph's son? You know, just a carpenter's son. How was he doing all this miraculous stuff? And they really didn't like it. They couldn't believe that Jesus, just like this normal carpenter's boy, was actually carrying out these miracles. And I think, again, it just shows that people weren't believing. They weren't expecting the Messiah to come and be a normal human. They were expecting something else. Okay, the parallel in verse 4, I think, is much more explicit. And, you know, we see through Jesus' adult life all the healing ministry that he did. And, you know, this directly links up to this idea of Jesus taking up our infirmities and bearing our sickness. And verse 5, again, this is the one that really stands out, I think, for most people from Isaiah 53. It's a really well-known text that Jesus died on the cross to offer us salvation. And he was beaten and he was tortured and whipped for our sakes. And because of that, we receive healing and we are healed by his wounds. So that's a real direct comparison there. The next one... some horrific images, and if anybody's ever watched any of the Passion or some of the videos, this bit always really gets me, I think, is the whipping of Jesus. You know, he'd done no wrong. He was an innocent man, and he said nothing when this was going on. There was never a man as innocent and undeserving of punishment as Jesus. And as it says, he didn't open his mouth, not once. Next one, please, Claire. In verse 8, this relates to the scene in the temple and in Pilate's palace after Jesus' arrest. He didn't try to avoid the punishment because he knew this is why he had come. So God had sent him, and Jesus knew that. He knew he had to go through it. He didn't dispute the charges, but I think those accusers must have felt guilt and shame when they realized that they were actually putting an innocent man to death. And again, that was all... prophesied in Isaiah 53. The next one, again, another direct comparison. So we know that Jesus was buried in a tomb that belonged to a rich man. Again, it says that in Isaiah. And yeah, his body was laid to rest as if he was just another criminal. He was just treated like the other two either side. And again, this was related to in Isaiah 53. And then the last comparison I've got, we've kind of skipped through it in quite a short period of time, but in verse 10, it says, in Isaiah, it says, he would not remain dead, but that the Lord would see his seed and prolong his days. And Jesus did rise from the dead 3 days after crucifixion and still lives today. And millions of people see themselves as his spiritual seed. So lots and lots of comparisons. So back to my Florida analogy. We flew to Orlando, and we landed safely. This is where the excitement and anticipation started to grow. That was a milestone for us. We collected the car and the milestone, and we drove to Disney on the special motorway. Another milestone, we parked, and the kids are still going, are we nearly there yet? Are we nearly there? And then we got on the ferry to go across the water, and that's the view when you're waiting for the ferry. And it was at that moment for me that I realized I'd arrived at my destination. That was the milestone that I was looking for. And I just remember holding her. She was crying. She was sweaty, still asking me, are we nearly there yet? And I just cried. And I was like, I've arrived. This is what I've been waiting for. This is the moment I've been waiting for. And, you know, we had a wonderful, wonderful holiday. And it exceeded all our expectations. And the waiting was really, really worthwhile. So can I share something with you? Because to me, this is what really stood out. We've arrived at the destination. We're not waiting any longer. We're living in the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. What he said has come true. Jesus has died and has been resurrected to give us, to give you and I eternal life. We're on the dream holiday. But how are we reacting? Are we happy? Are we joyous? Are we telling our friends about it? Because I would, if I was there, I'd be texting you all going, guess where I am? Yeah, because if the Israelites hadn't passed on that excitement and that anticipation, nobody would have been ready for when Jesus arrived. So what I want to look at now is, how can we demonstrate to others that we're arrived, that we're here, that Jesus has died for us, and that we're living in this reality? How can we demonstrate it, and how can we show others that we're living in the fullness of God? Because to me, I need practical things. It's okay to do all this bit, but I need practical help. So can you put the next slide up, please, Claire? So this is my interpretation. This is what I have done, because for me, it took a long time. I knew all of those stories. I knew the story of Jesus' death and his resurrection. I knew what he'd done for me, but I didn't really sink in, I don't think. So it sounds really basic, but for me, how do we live in the fullness of God? How do we show others how we can live a full life? Is to ask God to reveal to us things through Scripture. And I suppose it ties in directly to the next one, to absorb Scripture. It doesn't matter how you do that. It doesn't matter whether you read your Bible or whether you listen to songs or whether you listen to podcasts or you go to a midweek group. It doesn't matter how you do it, but absorb Scripture. And through that Scripture, God will reveal to you what he wants you to know, and you will get it. You will feel it. And for me, song does that for me a lot. And so I know lots of you have seen me cry a lot of times, but there are certain lines in a song that just melt me. They just like, oh, just hit me right there. And I think, okay, what are you trying to tell me, Lord? What are you trying to reveal to me about your character, about what you have done? And I just wanted to share some of those that have really struck to me. And it's going to be different for everybody, but for me, there's a couple of lines that really stand out. The first one is the darling of heaven crucified. I can't even remember the name of the song now, but that line just breaks me completely. The fact that Jesus was loved and adored by those in the heavenly realm. And when he died, there was sadness. There was heartbreak for him in heaven. And that just really hits me. The other one I've got here is, I was in a Bible study and we were doing the Easter story, and somebody read the line, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for we know not what they do. And I'd always thought that they were talking about Jesus on the cross in the middle and then the two guys either side of him. And I thought Jesus was asking forgiveness for them. And that in that moment, God said to me, he wasn't asking forgiveness for them. He was asking forgiveness for you. Yeah, for what you had done. And I was like, whoa, he was interceding. He's saying, God, you know, Kate's messed up. She's done loads of stuff wrong. But, you know, forgive her, because she didn't really know what she was doing. And he was interceding for me. And I think that, again, really just to the core straight away. I got a few more, and bear with me, because I have a lot of songs. The other one I got is, I think Pete will resonate with this one, in royal robes I don't deserve. You know, we are children of God. We are given robes. When, you know, Jesus died for us, we were given this position of royalty. And, you know, he's given me a robe. So when God looks at me, he sees me as royalty. And that, again, just blows me away. And then one I was listening to just this morning, it's a song called Come to the Table. And it just says in one of the lines that you can leave all your... oh, all the things that have gone wrong in your life, you can leave it at the door and you can walk in because of God's mercy. And you can't, it's not just you walking into the room with God, you can walk in, you can sit at the table with the Messiah and you can be in his presence because of what Jesus has done. So you don't have to stand outside because you've sinned. You don't have to stand outside because you're not good enough. You can leave all that at the door. You can walk right in, you can sit next to the Messiah. And again, this morning that just like blew me away. And so absorbing Scripture through whatever way you can, you know, is a brilliant way for God to reveal things to you and for you to really start to get it. And then the last one was Philippians 2. This just spoke to me. Can you pop the next one up, Claire? I just really, really like this. I think it just spoke to me. This is the Message version of Philippians 2. And I think for me, is just some practical things. This is be energetic. I'm skipping. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. That energy is God's energy, an energy deep within you. God himself willing and working at what will give him the most pleasure. So we're meant to be full of energy. We're meant to be alive for God. We're meant to be, you know, going out there with energy and then carry on. Do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second guessing. You know, I know we're going to have times when that's not possible. We're going through pain, we're going through suffering, but how we react in those moments and we portray that to others, that's what they're looking on, and we need to show that. So do everything readily and cheerfully. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. And doesn't that speak of today's society? Squalid and polluted. But we are to be the breath of fresh air there and provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-given message into the night so that I'll have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all this work for nothing. So, you know, there are practical things that we can do to live out, you know, this amazing thing that God has done for us. So just again, to limp back to my analogy, I think, the milestones have been passed. They've happened. You are at your destination. Let the reality of what God has done for you sink in. Let it sink in, because we don't give him much time, if I'm honest, to let our reality sink in. Reread that Easter story. Yeah, we know it. Reread it. Let it sink in. Relax into the knowledge that you have arrived. You don't need to wait anymore. You don't need to worry. You don't need to organize or plan. You need to start living like you've arrived, because for a lot of people, I think we're still living like it's going to happen. We have arrived. Jesus took your place and died for you so that you could take your place in your final destination as heir to the throne, as son of the king, as daughter of the Most High God. Live as though you know this. Live as though you're grateful for what he's done. Be thankful and sing praises, for the wait is over. Bask in his company and let his spirit soak into you like the sun warms you on the beach. Tell others where you are. Show others your bronze skin. We show off when we come back from holiday. Show others what he's done for you, your happy and relaxed attitude. Tell them you wish they were here with you. And then tell them how they can be. It's all right to tell them, God, I wish you were here. I wish you could be, you know, feeling how I feel. Tell them they can be. You've arrived at your destination. I will now live in it. So what I want to do, I'd like to, I haven't told anyone this, but I'd just like to do a bit of prayer time. So I wondered if the band could go back up and just pray something. Play something, not pray something. Yeah, we could do both. Because for me, there's not one of us here who doesn't need prayer to realize the reality of what God has done for us. So I don't know where you are. I don't know if you've arrived, if you realize. Or maybe you're still asking, are we there yet? I don't know. I just wonder what category you come under. And we're going to do that first one, that first suggestion, which was to ask God. So have you arrived at your destination? Are you loving it? Okay, this might be you. You've read the rough guide. You've got an idea of where you want to visit. And you're going for it. If that's you, then ask God for more. He'll just give you more. I've asked him for more. And he just keeps giving me more. And I'm like, whoa, hang on, God. And he's like, no, I'm going to give you more. You asked for more. So ask him more revelation, more new places to keep you fresh and wanting more. Maybe you've arrived and you want to see and do everything. You're like, I need to go here. I need to go here. I need to go here. And just ask God to give you clarity and guidance. You know, some of us are really excitable, not looking at anyone in particular. But sometimes we just need to ask for clarity and guidance. Maybe you've arrived, but you don't really want to be here. You're a bit like the stroppy teenager in the car at the beginning. Yeah, you'd rather be going and doing something else. You don't really want to be, you know, looking at this God stuff. And I just ask, you know, just ask God to reveal the wonder and awe of his creation to you and his overwhelming love for you, so you don't want to ever leave. Because once you start looking at things through God's eyes, it just... It's like putting glasses on for the first time. Those of you who maybe had glasses, you'll know what I mean. But everything becomes clearer. You see everything in color. It's amazing. Maybe you've arrived and you're actually a bit disappointed. It wasn't what you were expecting. So you'll just sit tight at the hotel until it's time to leave. I tell you what, if you go outside and you start exploring what God can do for you and through you, then I tell you what, it's going to be amazing. So ask God to give you courage to step out and explore what's on offer. And maybe, and there's probably loads more categories, this is just what I'm thinking, maybe you've arrived and you've been at the destination for a while and really, you're a bit fed up and you're wondering if there's more. And just for those people, maybe just asking God to refresh you. Because what he's done is amazing. So I just wonder whether we can just go into a time of worship, but we just start maybe quietly with just taking a bit of time to let the reality of what God has done for you soak in, and just praying maybe one of those prayers.